West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. You can go ahead and find your way back to your seat. So glad you're here with us this morning, getting a chance to connect with each other. We love that. It's amazing. But if you could find your way back to your seat, that would be awesome. We're going to move on in our service. All right, as you're getting settled back in, before we jump into our message this morning, we just have a little bit of information we want to communicate to you. And so would you welcome up with me the chairman of our deacon board, Jeff Steckler. He's going to come share a little bit of an update with us.
What am I sharing?
It's your thing. Go for it.
Oh, boy. Well, so, oh, boy. It just feels like, first of all, Travis, thank you for sharing that scripture this morning, because it seems like it hits pretty hard. We are saved by grace, and we're his workmanship. Man, thank you, Jesus. Huh? So the announcement or the information that we have to bring as a board, as most of us know, Matt stepped down in August. August 31st, to be exact. And so that kind of left a vacuum of leadership. And so according to the bylaws, we, the deacon board, are responsible for leading the church. And we're like, do we really want to do that? The leadership team is doing an excellent job of that, as you know, right now. We have decided to elevate Tim into the interim leadership. Pastor for the shepherding team, for the leadership team, and for the rest of the staff, and for the deacons, for that matter. So we want to make sure that you're aware of that, that he is you're not going to see him up here, but you will have a chance to see him on tomorrow night, Monday night. He is going to be over in the pavilion you can see him now. He's on the screen. He'll be here. Actually, he's meeting, flying in tonight. He'll be meeting with leadership, with the rest of the staff, pretty much all day tomorrow, all day Tuesday, and most of Wednesday. So there's lots of tons and tons of meetings going on to bring us into alignment with what God wants us to do. So if you have questions about that, we are having a Q&A over at the pavilion, which... then we have to move the students, and I think, Kyle, you said they're moving to Starbucks?
Yeah, and Jeff's paying for all of your drinks, so. The social hall. You're not going to Starbucks. You're going to the social hall, just if there was a worry about that, if you're a student afterwards.
For real, it's social hall. Make sure you go to the social hall for the students and those of us that want to be students. The other thing, I want to make sure that you know that there's a talent... basically a town hall meeting. Best part of this meeting is not Tim or meeting Tim. It's actually the ice cream. So come on, make sure that you come out and participate in that. And then the Q&A this afternoon, or actually second hour. So that's going to be in the pavilion. Right? And that's it.
All right. Perfect. All right. Thanks so much, Jeff. Appreciate it very much. So Q&A directly after the service this morning in the pavilion. Students, you're over in the social hall. Come back and join us tomorrow night to meet Tim and get to know him a little bit as we continue to move forward. Can we just pray real quick? Just give this time of looking at God's word over to him and just ask that he would change his speak to us during this time. Jesus, you are so good and we are so thankful. Jesus, as I spent time with this week, I just kept being overwhelmed with the question, why in the world would you use such imperfect, messed up, inconsistent, distractible people like us to accomplish this incredibly important mission that you've given your church. I'm really grateful, God, that we are not doing it on our own. I'm really grateful that your spirit alive and working in us give us the ability to do things we would never be able to do on our own. to follow you more closely, to love the people that you love, and to be a part of your church being established in this world forever. And God, we know that's not something to walk into lightly, but we also know that you are with us always. And so we just give this time to you. Open our ears, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you're saying, and the courage to respond. In your name, amen. All right, so we are in kind of the final two messages of our series on the mission of our church. Really briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Over the past several weeks, we have been walking through what the deacon team, the leadership team, and Tim helped facilitate some of that, have come to describe the mission of the church. I always, when I'm up here, want to be able to reiterate, this is not something we made up, and it's not something that's new. Like, the mission of the church was given by Jesus. We didn't make it up. It was given to us by Jesus, and has been the same throughout time in history, and will continue to be the same until Jesus returns. However, churches have taken their cultural moment and their cultural context and have tried to come to an understanding of, like, common language to be able to communicate, this is what we're about. This is how we're carrying out the mission of Jesus. And that's what this is. And so I certainly always hope that over the last few weeks and today and next week is not surprising information or brand new. If it is, we've made some pretty bad choices leading up to this moment. This should feel right. Maybe there's just a clarity of language moving forward from here. And so if you haven't been with us, or maybe you've missed the past several weeks, our mission at Crosspoint, the reason we're here, the reason any church is here, is to follow Jesus in real, actual, two-way relationship with him, not just knowing about him, not just checking off a list to do the things that he said to do, but actually knowing him, hearing his voice, and really knowing his heart. And because we know him and he has proven himself to be faithful and trustworthy, that we do what he says. We obey him. That's what we mean when we say that we follow Jesus. We talked the last few weeks about loving people. So we follow Jesus and we love people. And we kind of split that into two categories. We love people who are inside the family of God already. Scripture talks speaks a lot to how we interact with each other, and how actually that's how the world is going to see that we love Jesus, is by how we treat each other. And then we also talked about this love that Jesus modeled for us, huge, for people who don't know him yet. That we would have a deep burden and a deep love for people who look really different, are on a totally different track, but Jesus gave his life so that they could come into his family. That's what we mean when we say we love people. So follow Jesus, love people. And we're to the final part of our mission. We're going to spend 2 weeks talking through it, and that is make disciples. Follow Jesus, love people, make disciples. And I just want to, if you've been at Crosspoint any amount of time, you've heard that phrase for sure. Like, it has been something that has been brought up a lot over the last handful of years. And we have used that language to describe what we're about, what our mission is, quite often. And I just want to acknowledge something before we even get into the actual, like, passage and ramifications of it. I just want to call something out. If you've been listening, like, at all to the broader Christian culture conversation, you probably have also run into this term. Making disciples, being a disciple maker. This is the best way I think to say it. It's just kind of having a moment right now. Like, it's everywhere. Like, there's books being put out about it. There's websites, there's movements, there's podcasts. And I think it probably should have always been that way, but there's this renewed interest and attention being given to this idea and even this language of going and making disciples and being a disciple maker. Now, for some of you, for some of us in this room, that's like a joy. It's like a breath of fresh air. Like, oh man, we've spent a lot of time doing a lot of things in church in my life growing up, but I am so glad that we are zeroing in on what Scripture describes as going and making disciples, to return to this commitment to go and do that. For others in this room, I think it's important to be upfront, especially those of us who maybe run a little bit more on the skeptical side of things, which I fall in that category very often about a lot of things. All the attention to it, all the attention to anything really, just kind of makes you be like, is that true? Will that stand the test of time? Like, is this different than what we've been doing? And it just elicits some questions, makes you squirm a little bit. it's maybe not language I've heard before, or it feels kind of new, or I'm just not sure what I think about that, or maybe it's like sounds really costly. There could be all kinds of reasons why we feel a little squirmy about that. But I think we just have to acknowledge that it is abundantly clear, without a single shadow of a doubt, that this is what Jesus told his direct followers to do, to go and make disciples. We can talk a ton about how, we can talk a ton about how it looks, but we got to settle one thing right now at the start, or we're not going to make any progress. This is a direct command from Jesus. He literally said it. We're going to read the scripture in just a second. You've heard it a ton of times if you've been a part of the church. This is for every single person who says that they follow him. No one gets a pass. It doesn't get outsourced. This idea of making disciples is not just a mission for an organization or the organization of Crosspoint. It's not planned and executed solely by paid professionals. It's for every single person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. That's just clear. We can't argue that. To do what this mission states, what our mission at Crosspoint states, to go and to make disciples. It's given to us. It's a command. What does it mean? How do we do it? That's what we have to try to figure out. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend 2 weeks on this. But this first week, I think the best use of our time is to actually figure out what we mean when we say a disciple. Because it is really difficult to go and make something that you're not even sure what that is, right? Like, we can all appreciate that. If it's just some vague idea floating around out there, how in the world are we supposed to commit ourselves to it? So we're gonna spend time figuring out what a disciple actually is, and then next week we're gonna talk about how do we actually go out and make them. So does that sound good? Cool. Doesn't matter. We're doing it. I think some people's hang-up with the whole idea of making disciples or being a disciple maker is that this word disciple is just not the most accessible word to us today. In 2025 in Modesto, California, it's just not a regular part of our language here, but it is the word that Jesus decided to use. So we can push it off and be like, I don't quite understand that, so I'm not going to think about it. Or we can use the information available to us to really figure out what did Jesus mean when he said disciple. And the great news is we have the entirety of human knowledge at our fingertips. So we absolutely can take a minute, slow down, and really ask, what is a disciple? And then ask the question, how do we make them? So Jesus used the word, let's go to the place where he gave this command. It's gonna be familiar to many of you, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. This is called the Great Commission. Jesus had lived his perfect life. He had performed many miracles. He had cast out demons. He had modeled what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom and embrace those values. He had given up his life to pay for your sin and mine so that we could have forgiveness. But then he also defeated the consequence of sin by being raised from the dead, defeating death. He appeared to a whole bunch of his followers, which leads us up to what we're going to read right now. He had shown himself to so many people, and now he calls them all to the spot to give them one final word before he ascends back to the Father. Here's what it says. Now the 11 disciples, obviously not Judas, he took his own life, but the rest of Jesus' followers went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Could talk a lot about that, but I'm really grateful that there's still a little bit of room for people who still are not so sure about all this to come be a part of what Jesus is doing. In verse 18, he says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority, not some authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's the idea that Jesus is king, king of everything. Connects back to that first part of our mission to follow him. One of the reasons we follow him is because he knows what we need to do. He's in charge. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore, because that's true, go and make disciples. There's that phrase. Make disciples of all nations. Which we could spend some time talking about that, might next week, but just for today, suffice it to say, that includes everybody, everywhere, okay? go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is the passage where we get the directive to go out to all people everywhere we go and make disciples. So even though it doesn't seem like a super accessible phrase to us today, what we're going to discover here is it was a very accessible phrase, something that they absolutely would have understood in that day and in that time. The reality is, this is not a new concept. Based off of what they experienced and based off of what they had seen around them, the idea of a teacher or a rabbi, as Jesus was called, and a disciple, that relationship, they could look around at almost anywhere and they could see that on display. Sometimes it's easy for us to get this like idea in our head that when Jesus like rolls up on Peter, who's fishing, and says, hey, come and follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men, we're like, oh, that's like a brand new thing. That's amazing. It wasn't. That kind of relationship wasn't that uncommon in the ancient world. So here's kind of how it would go, just so that we have a little bit of context. Very often, the young men in ancient Jewish culture would be educated until they were about 13 years old. And all the middle schoolers are like, cool, I'm so glad to be done at 13. That'd be amazing. But they were educated until 13 years old. It was not nothing. There was a lot of memorization. There was some serious academics going on there from everything that I read. And then when they turned 13, many of them would stop their education. They would start working. They would help their family. They would get married oftentimes very young. But the ones that showed some promise, the ones that kind of had an inclination for the things of God or an intellectual mind, they would be encouraged to go and to find a teacher. To go and to find what Jewish culture calls a rabbi. And so they would leave somewhere between 13 and 15 is mostly what I found. They would leave and they would hear about somebody who was a couple towns over. They'd go over and they kind of stand at a distance and they'd watch. And they'd be like, I really appreciate that take that they have. Ooh, I think I could learn a lot from them in this way. And when they decided, hey, I actually want to learn intentionally from this teacher, they would approach them. They would ask them, hey, can I be your disciple? And the rabbi would say yes or no. And from there, this relationship would grow. And we're going to look at what that relationship looks like. So the idea of going and making a disciple, Jesus' followers had a category for that. One, because they had been living it with Jesus, their rabbi, and another, because they had seen it all throughout their life in all these different contexts. Can I do one little side thing that I think is important here real quick? Every account that I found of a disciple and a rabbi relationship, the disciple approached the rabbi and said, I'm choosing you. I want to be a student of yours. Will you take me? If you've read any of the gospel, that is completely flipped on its head, isn't it? I'm so grateful that Jesus saw this crew of people who honestly would not have made good disciples, period. They had lots of problems, way distractible. We read over and over and over again about their failures. But Jesus came to them. He said, hey, you might not think you're cut out for this, but I want you to come and be my disciple. Come and follow me. That's the invitation given to all of us. So it is not like I have a certain kind of intelligence or a certain kind of charisma or a certain kind of standing or come from a certain kind of family. You are given the gift. I am given the gift to come and be a disciple of Jesus. That's how much value he sees in you. That's how much value he sees in me. But what does that relationship look like? And what does that have to do with us and our relationships with other people? I think it could be helpful for us today to understand what we mean when we say make disciples by defining disciple according to how they would have interpreted it back then. Standing on that hill, hearing Jesus give them this command to go and make disciples, what would they have heard? And as I did some research on this, and you could go Google it and you could find the exact same or slightly close like verbiage of four things that every disciple, that was their job. It was what they're committed to. It's what they spent their life doing. And I think it gives us a very good picture of what we're after individually in our pursuit of Jesus and what we're after as a church. We could produce a lot of stuff as a church. And when I say church, I mean us, like the body. We could produce a lot of things, and some of them might even seem good, but are we producing disciples of Jesus? We could ask that question now, and I would encourage you to ask it again at the end, once we have a pretty clear picture of this is what a disciple looks like. So I'd like to run through these four things. This was a marker of every single disciple. This was a marker of that kind of relationship between them and a rabbi. The first thing is this, and they're going to be up on the screen. I'm using slides today because Ryan is awesome, and he got them up there for me. The first one is this, to memorize their teacher's words. In the ancient Jewish tradition, that was a job of a disciple, to take the words that their rabbi, their teacher, spoke to them and commit them to memory, to put them in their brains so that they could access them at any point and any time. Now, the reality is, like in the ancient world, a lot of these teachings, the vast majority of these teachings, were not transferred like through scrolls, were not transferred through some kind of like physical medium. It was speaking. It was like an oral transmission over and over and over again. So if a disciple came and was accepted by a rabbi, they'd go where the rabbi went. They'd listen to what the rabbi said. They would sit at the rabbi's feet, and they would have their ears open to what the rabbi said and what the rabbi repeated. They would repeat it over and over and over again, and these disciples would commit it to memory because they have heard it so often. And it wasn't just so they could memorize, it was so that they could know their teacher and be able to pull up to access the things that their teacher had to say. Now, we have this beautiful, beautiful gift in Scripture, in the Bible, given to us where Jesus, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, got these people to write down all these words of Jesus, all from slightly different perspectives, and we have them all available to us in paper form, in digital form, in audio form, any form you could, probably comic book form, probably any form that you could imagine. We have the words of Jesus laid out in Scripture on a page clearly for us to be able to read. Are we spending time memorizing the words that Jesus has said? I'm not talking about Bible drills here, for those of you who have been around the church long enough to know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like just pulling up a word and not really caring about it, because we're going to get to that in just a second. But I'm talking about spending enough time with Jesus in real relationship that I cannot help but think about the things that he says. That was the picture between a disciple and a rabbi. They were just in their presence so often that the things that they said couldn't help but jump to their mind. This is what we ought to be after in our own pursuit of Jesus, and this is what we want to produce as a church, people who have spent so much time with Jesus through his word, through his spirit, even through other people who love him, that the first thoughts that come to our mind are his thoughts, are his words. And they're so helpful to us. Let me just give you a quick example. John 16, he mentions a few things. He's like, I've told you all this stuff so that you will not fall away. When doubts creep in, when situations are difficult, and we're like, I think I might be ready to throw in the towel here, we can have Jesus' words come back to our mind and hold us close to him so we will not fall away. He says, I've told you this so that when their time comes, talking about these people who would come against them, you will remember that I warned you about them. He gives us his words so that we can remember the things that he's told us, the things that he's warned us about, the ways that he has called us to be. Later on in the passage, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you can have peace, because in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The reason we memorize our teacher's words, and we want to produce people who also memorize Jesus's words, is because they're what we need for every situation we find ourselves in, period. He has given us, he has told us all of these things, and he told us why he's given them to them. So the first job of a disciple in that time, and I think it's true today, and I hope it's what's being produced through the efforts and energy of us as the church, are people who have spent so much time with Jesus that their brain is full of his words. We're going to keep going. The second thing that was the job of a disciple in ancient Israel, I think it's true of us today, is to learn their teacher's interpretations. So hang with me here, because maybe your mind's jumping to something. It was a disciple's job to learn the tradition of how his teacher kept the commands of God and interpreted the scriptures. And so they would go to their teacher, their rabbi, and they would ask, like, what's your take on fasting? Like, how do you pray? Like, how do you Sabbath? I want to know what your interpretation of God's laws are. Here's great news. Our teacher is Jesus, the Son of God. He knows what he's trying to say, all right? So we don't have a middleman to try to help us interpret. We have Jesus and we have his Spirit who covers over all of that. But it is our job to not just say what he said, but understand why he said it. Interpreting Jesus' words and actions the way that he intended is something that we could definitely put some work into as the church. It is so easy for us to just spout off memorized words, right? It's a little more of a challenge to know what they actually mean. I run into this all the time at our camp. We do memory verses still at our camp. It's kind of an old school thing. Most places don't do it anymore. I love it. It's awesome. We have a few verses every single day that they memorize, and it's this beautiful picture, and if you want to see it, just come help them volunteer for the week, and then you can see it. But it's this beautiful picture of them all coming together and saturating their mind in God's word, and I always have a few adult leaders and a few older students who come up to me, and they're like, I memorized this verse in a different translation, and this is way harder for me to memorize this time. It's like, I learned this in the King James Version, or I learned this in the ESV, and you have it in here as a different one, because we really want them to be able to understand in a way that connects to their context, like what they're reading. And I totally get that. There's no judgment. I'm the same way. But how often is it much easier for us to be like, I just want to spout off, regurgitate what I memorize without ever thinking about what it actually means? To be a real disciple, we're not just spouting off words. We're going after the heart of what Jesus actually means. I think we see this all the time. I see it in my kids all the time, where they just spout off things that they have no sweet clue what they actually mean. Anyone here who has kids who have started to grow up, you know that this is a true trajectory, is they listen and they listen and then they listen when you wish that they wouldn't listen, and they catch habits and they catch language and they catch words that you're like, where in the world did that come from? Oh, they heard it from me. My son, Jeremiah, who's 6, he's like just entering into that situation, and he's a funny kid. He's just a goofy, funny little kid. He's a real good sense of humor. And I have been known to use idioms quite a bit. I don't know if it's like just who I am or where I grew up or whatever, but I love a good idiom. And I have noticed Jeremiah, who's 6 years old, using idioms that a 40-year-old would use and having no idea what it actually means. Like he'll be like going through a situation where maybe one of his siblings is kind of getting in trouble a little bit. And then they maybe throw somebody else under the bus. If you have a big family, you know what the, you know how this is. And he's like, well, Vita, like, I know Angelo's in trouble, but you're one to talk. And I'm like, you're one to talk? Where, like, you don't know what that means. Where'd you hear that? He's like, you say that all the time. And you're like, yeah, I do say that all the time. Or he'll be like, Vita, you're on thin ice right now. I'm like, you grew up in California. You don't know what ice is. Like, are you kidding me? One time I heard him say, well, that's the pot calling the kettle black. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. You definitely don't know what that means. But he's just spouting it off because he's heard it a lot. Can you see the connection here? We can get to that place. He could spout off a million Bible verses, but if we don't know what they mean, what good is that? And in fact, I would go so far as to say that can be really damaging. That can be really damaging to the image of Jesus that we are supposed to be an accurate picture of. Jesus himself is so gracious to open our minds and open our hearts to the things that he means to say. We just have to go looking for him. The third thing that every disciple needs to do, and this is what we want for our life and the people we produce from what we spend our time and energy on, is to imitate their teacher's actions. This is a huge one. Not only do they memorize their teacher's words, not only do they understand what their teacher meant, know how to interpret what they believe and what they say, they imitate their teacher's actions. The disciples' highest calling was to be an accurate reflection of their master. And Jesus nails this home in Luke chapter 6. He says, every disciple fully trained will be like his master. We will act, we will speak, we will respond like Jesus. That's what we're after. And that's what we need to be spending our time and effort trying to produce. This is something that is like really important to me, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on it, but my volunteer team is so sick of hearing about this from me, I'm positive. But I am convinced that maybe the most important thing that those of us who have been around a little bit have to give to an upcoming generation who are really interested in the Lord. I don't know if you saw this survey that came out recently. Gen Z males are leading church attendance right now in this country. Crazy. Who saw that coming? They're interested. There is something drawing them to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but man, they better see a good picture when they get here. One of the best things we can do for those of us who have been around a little bit, is to model a consistent picture of what it means to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. I'm not prophetic or whatever, but we will lose them. I feel pretty confident saying that. If people come into this place, people who are young, people who are older, come into this place and the Holy Spirit is drawing them and they are seeking, and what they see is a massive amount of inconsistency, why in the world would they say? We have to let our actions be clear, real, accurate imitations of Jesus' actions. And there's just a spotlight on the church, on followers of Jesus right now, and they are looking and they are asking those tough questions. Can I just give you a very real example that's a little inflammatory, but I hope we can handle it? Like, Charlie Kirk was murdered. That was a massive tragedy, and I know a bunch of you guys and a bunch of the world watched that memorial, and that was like quite the thing to take in, right? And there were some really incredibly beautiful moments in that. And we can disagree politically on all kinds of things, but there is something really beautiful about a person getting up in front of everybody and saying, like, I choose to forgive the person who killed my husband. Now, you and I know forgiveness is not a one-time declaration. It's a whole life of choosing that. And I am praying for her, and you should be praying for her too, that she continues to do that. But what a beautiful picture of the forgiveness that Jesus offers every single one of us. The gospel is presented in a bunch of different ways, really accurately, but can we also all agree that then there were some other people who got up and said some things that are not at all in line with the heart of Jesus? And I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm not making a political statement, but that is really confusing. And you gotta know that there are people who are interested, who are looking, who are wondering, should I be following Jesus? Is the world really like just going to hell in a handbasket? Like, is that what's happening right now, or is there hope? And they look to the church, and what they see is a massive dichotomy, like this huge level of inconsistency. It must not be so, and it cannot be so in this church. None of us have the platform that Erica Kirk has, or those people involved in those circles have. But you have a ton of influence with the people in your life who are asking the exact same questions. We have to imitate our teachers' actions. They need to see consistency. It's one of the biggest criticisms of the church. We've earned it many times. That there's just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, but their actions tell a different story. So let's show the world that we so trust our rabbi that we will actually do things the way he did them. We will leverage our life. We will risk the way his disciples risked. We will go wherever he tells us to go. We will give up whatever it tells us to give up. We'll be serious about the things he says to be serious about, and we will hold loosely the things that he says we should hold loosely. I think that that's a really compelling picture, and I think God will bless that. All right, gotta finish up here. The last thing, so disciples, their job is to memorize their teacher's words, learn their teacher's interpretations, imitate their teacher's actions, and the last one is this, to go and do it all over again, to raise up more disciples. It was the job of a disciple when they were finally trained to raise up their own and create a new generation of students that could then get disciples eventually, and then they could eventually get disciples, and just on and on and on. And the tradition was held alive, and the words of God and the ways of God are passed on. I could go looking for a specific verse to show you that that's true. It's not something I just made up, but just open the back half of your Bible. That's like all they did. It's all they spent their time doing from Acts forward, is going and making sure that people met Jesus, matured in faith with him, and then went and did the same thing with other people. These disciples never got stuck in this cycle that I think sometimes we can get stuck in this part of the world, where they just take and take and take. Consume, consume, consume. I love it. I enjoy it. I'm growing. It's not all bad, but I never do anything with it. We can't do that. And I just think it's important to say you can find a church, and I'm not saying they're doing it on purpose or it's malicious, and maybe the experience has been that way at our church, and if that's true, we need to repent of that and move forward. But you can absolutely find a church where you can see your whole life and not ever have to move. We could just sit and take and consume and die happy that we got a bunch of cool experiences, but never got busy participating in the mission that Jesus has given his followers. That is not the life God intends for us, and it's not even the best way to live. I think about my own life all the time. The weekends that I spend sitting at my house suck. I hate them. I want to do them because I'm lazy. I want to do them because it just takes less effort. But by the end of the day, I feel gross. Can anyone else appreciate that? When we just sit, we kind of live sedentary. It's like, I want to do that, but by the end of it, man, I feel really disgusting. And even though it's more work, and even though it's costly, and even though it takes a bunch of effort, when I get out and do something, it is life-giving. Same is true with our faith. I am so convinced that half the reason some of us are so bored with Jesus is because we're not participating with him in what he's told us to do. Let's get out there and do it. How? Come back next week. We'll talk about it. We can't just sit and consume and take and take and take. That is not a model of discipleship that Jesus or the ancient Jewish teachers invited people into. So that's what we are called to. That's what we want to produce in our church when we say make disciples. We want to create environments. We want to use our resources. We want to use our time and effort, both as a group and you as individuals. We want to leverage all of that for people who end up like this, people who are putting God's words into their mind, who are understanding God's heart and what he meant with what he said, and to live a life that looks like his, so that they can make more and more people who are a part of that family. What we're looking for is full-on, down to our DNA, transformation. That's what we're about. One quick story, and then we'll be done. I know I'm already over, but I think this is a helpful way, a helpful picture as we go out of here. Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Probably most people in here have seen some kind of picture of baptism. Dip a person in the water and bring them back out. It's a symbol. It's an act. It's a beautiful thing we get to celebrate that represents something huge that happens inside a person's life. And what is happening inside that person's life isn't just the act of baptism. That's not what saves them. It's a rewiring of who they are because of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I ran across this story, and I had to fact check it because it seemed too good to be true. But it is real. From this guy named Nicander, who was this Greek poet, philosopher, and also chef, apparently, who lived like 200 years before Jesus. And long story short, he wrote this poem that was also kind of a recipe. And he used the same Greek word that Jesus uses when he says, go and baptize. It's baptizo. Okay, there's a couple words, a couple Greek words for the word baptism or baptize. There's bapto and baptizo. And he used both those words in describing how you would pickle a vegetable. That was his recipe, okay? I know, weird. Hang with me. But what he was communicating was as he walked through these different steps, and he had no idea that this was going to be used thousands of years later as a good way to understand what Jesus has done. But what he said for these people to do is you take like the root, and it was like a beet or a radish or something. He's like, and at first you bapto it in boiling water. Dip it in boiling water and take it out. That's what bapto means, to dip it in and take it out. So he said, bapto it in boiling water and then baptizo it into a vinegar solution, which is like the pickling process, right? So bapto it in boiling water, baptizo in a vinegar solution. Put the lid on and let it do its thing. Baptizo is what Jesus tells his followers to go and to do, to help people step into a situation, a place, a understanding that completely changes who they are. We can dip someone in water and they can come back out the exact same. You fully immerse someone in the ways of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, and the more that they're in there, the more they're going to change. The longer you leave a pickle in vinegar, the more pickly it gets, right? The more it tastes like a pickle. This is what we're after. This is what Jesus wanted us to be after, a full-on, down to our very DNA transformation. So we could be about a lot of things. We could be about so many things. We could be about a big room. We could be about really intense and like culturally relevant content. We could be about people knowing a certain thing or agreeing with a certain thing. We could be about all kinds of things in our life, but what we must be about, above and beyond anything else, we must be about full-on transformation. That's what going and making a disciple is. Now, there are a ton of ways to do that, and we're going to talk about a ton of ways to do that next week. And I think it's going to be helpful and practical, and I'd encourage you to be back here for it. We got one last thing before we need to go. I'd like to invite up Matt Schrader. He has an opportunity for us, and he just wants to be able to share a little bit. Oh, communion, you're right. I'm sorry, I got excited and went way too long. I used to be the short message guy, not anymore. All right. Get your bread out. And what actually is great is when there's an opportunity like this where I completely forgot, this is kind of what communion is for when we forget about what Jesus has done for us, when we forget what we're called to, when we sit down, even at a meal in our house, especially in a group like this, this pulls our attention back. This pulls our attention back to the things he said, the way he meant to say them, the actions that he did, and what he wants us to do with our lives. So as we take this bread, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. We also remember what that sacrifice can produce in our lives, that we can actually be a part of what he's doing in this world. We can actually be a part of the incredible, eternal ramifications of his work in this place. Let's take the bread. The only way we can be made different, the only way we can actually, down to our bones, be transformed is through his sacrifice. Because when we trust him, his spirit lives in us, and he actually can make that change in us far beyond any kind of good intentions or mustering up the strength. It's through him and his ways alone. Let's remember that as we drink the cup this morning. Let me pray for us, and then Matt is going to come and share about an opportunity. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for calling us into something huge. I pray, Lord, that we take it seriously. I pray that we don't rely on ourselves or our own strength, but Lord, that we would trust you at all you say, the things that maybe make a lot of sense to us and the things that are really difficult for us to be willing to step into, because it's all good, and it's all what you desire, and it's what we want to be about. We want to know you, know your words, know your heart, do the things you did, and then help more people step into that reality. Help us to be able to do that in your name. Amen. All right, Matt Schrader.
Thanks, Kyle. I've been volunteering at this church for years, serving in various ministries, but most of you don't know me because I serve behind the scenes. I like working that way. I'm not on the platform very often, which is good, and it's what works for me. Now, God has gifted all of us. He's equipped us to do various things, and he's called all of us to serve the body in some way. If you're more of an upfront person, talk to Travis. Maybe he can put you in a spot. If you want to work with kids or students, Brett or Travis would be great people to talk with. I want to talk to you today about an area of ministry that is behind the scenes. If you're like me, that's where you want to be. Our church really values the safety and comfort of our church members. So we have a safety team. It consists of four smaller teams. We have a medical team that is there to assist people who have needs. It might be putting a bandage on someone who's had an injury. It might be sitting with them and comforting them while we wait for an ambulance to arrive. We have a security team that tries to recognize and anticipate safety issues before they happen to eliminate those problems. We spend time watching security cameras. We contact individuals on the campus that might be causing disturbance in some way, perhaps having a problem with alcohol or drugs. We also make sure that those people that hang around our children's ministry areas have valid reasons to be there. We want you and our children to be very safe. Another aspect of our team is called the Anchor Team, and they're the information hub of our campus. They're the eyes and ears for the medical and security teams. They alert them to things that are going on and let them, you know, come and meet those needs. They would also contact first responders if we need to have outside help come on campus. These three teams work together to provide a safe, distraction-free environment where we can worship, where we can grow spiritually, and we can fellowship. We'd really like to grow these teams. We'd like them to get larger. So if you have gifting or experience in any of these areas, if you can see yourself working alongside of us, I'd love to talk with you. I'll be in the Welcome Center after the service. You can also contact me during the week. So on behalf of the safety team, I hope you had and continue to have a blessed morning. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks so much, Matt. It's a huge, huge way people serve our church, and we would love to get some more people involved with that, absolutely. We're going to end our service. I'd invite the prayer team to go ahead and come on up. If you need prayer this morning or need to talk through anything, please do not hesitate to come forward. They would absolutely love to do that. Just a reminder, join us over in the pavilion if you want for the Q&A. Join us tomorrow night for an opportunity to meet Tim, and have a blessed rest of your day.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.